This is Okanagan Central year-end gathering 2017. Our speaker is Brother Ryan King. His theme is The Power of the Son of God. This is his fourth class entitled Legion, Parable of the Gentile Salvation. Brother Ryan.
Presiding brother, my beloved brothers and sisters, good morning. We begin this morning in Mark chapter 5, a new sequence of miracles in the Gospel of Mark. We had a look at the first sequence in our classes earlier this weekend, where we saw that the Lord performed both miracles of healing as well as miracles of nature. And Mark has four distinct sequences in his Gospel. He starts off with miracles of healing, and then he has a miracle of nature. He has miracles of healing, and then a miracle of nature. This morning we come to our second sequence of miracles in Mark chapter 5, where we see three miracles in very rapid succession. We made the comment yesterday in our exhortation that the phrase in chapter 4, verse 41, "What manner of man is this?" really becomes the springboard into the next three miracles in Mark chapter 5, which answer that question. What manner of man is this? Well, we have three miracles in Mark chapter 5 which will explain clearly to the disciples who he was. And we see Legion, who represents all mankind under the carnal mind, dominated by its thinking. The Lord heals him. The Lord then turns to the opposite end of the spectrum, to a ruler of the synagogue, a clean and refined Jew, but one who has a daughter that is deathly ill, Jairus. And we find also an unclean Jew, a woman whose case is documented in Leviticus 15 for her uncleanness, a woman whose issue of blood is going on for a period of 12 years. The course of nature is unnatural now, and the Lord heals her. And all three miracles, brothers and sisters, have one thing in common. Verse 6 of Mark chapter 5. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped. The Greek word means to fall at his feet, to bow before the knee. In verse 22, we read of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. When he saw him, end of verse 22, he fell at his feet. Same Greek expression as verse 6. And over in verse 33, the woman with the issue, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Same Greek expression used in all three cases. What manner of man is this? Well, he's the one before whom all the Gentiles will fall before. The one that refined and genteel Jews like Jairus will obey. And one whom unclean Jews, a woman with an issue 12 years, they will bow before the Son as well. And these three miracles were done specifically, brothers and sisters, to strengthen the faith of the disciples. They had been indicted in the boat for their lack of faith. They said, "What manner of man is this?" The Lord said, "Why don't you have faith yet?" Chapter 4, verse 40. So these three miracles that come in very rapid succession in Mark chapter 5 are all designed for their benefit. And we saw that in all that power and drama that took place upon the lake, there was a very careful allusion by Mark back to the very first miracle that we covered in chapter 1. We met these phrases in Mark chapter 4 in verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind. And that word there, rebuked, is the same word used back in chapter 1 and verse 25, where he rebuked the man with the unclean spirit. And he said to him, "Hold thy peace." The same expression as in verse 39, "Peace, be still." And the reaction of the disciples in verse 41, "What manner of man is this?" was the same reaction the people had in the synagogue back in chapter 1. What manner of man is this that even the unclean spirits obey him? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord is now starting all over again with them. And who's the first person they meet when they get out of the boat onto the shore of the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee? Well, it's a man with an unclean spirit, the very same problem we saw in the first miracle back in chapter 1. But here was a man that, as we will see, represents all of mankind, dominated by the carnal mind, unable to be controlled, and it needs the power of the Son of God to control that carnal mind. You know, in the final verses of chapter 4, we ran across a storm, didn't we? And there was a storm that had to be calmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 5 of Mark, in verses 1 to 20, we meet another storm. A storm that was just as violent, just as turbulent, a mind that was raging. And that's going to be calmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a deliberate connection made by Mark, as we will see, between the miracle that took place on the sea with the miracle that took place with Legion. Of course, we know that the sea represents the nations. The nations at the moment are turbulent, casting up mire and dirt. But one day they'll become a sea of glass. And Legion is here as a representation of all mankind that one day, very shortly we pray, will be calmed by the voice of the Son of God. So in Legion, we're going to see a man who represents all mankind. He's got the name Legion. How many soldiers were there in a Roman legion? There were 6,000. Six, as we know, is the number of men. The word thousand is the Hebrew word for family. So in this man Legion, we have depicted the family of man. He's in a Gentile area of Israel, the coast of the Gadarenes, verse 1 says. Other gospel writers actually say the Gergesenes, and it's believed that that word Gergesenes is related to the tribe that we read of in the book of Joshua, the Gergeshites. So here was a Gentile man in a Gentile area representing all mankind under the dominion of the carnal mind. But he was a man who had understanding. And this is what's so remarkable. He understood what the disciples did not even understand, because the disciples had asked in verse 41, "What manner of man is this?" Legion says in chapter 5, verse 7, "I know who you are. I adjure thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." Here was a man who knew that he had a problem, who knew there was a problem with him, and it was inside of him. It was inside his body, inside his mind. And he had no doubt witnessed that miracle that took place upon the lake and knew that here was a person who could help him. Chapter 5, verse 2, it's wonderful the way that this is expressed. It says, "When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now that would seem to be very obvious. The boat comes ashore. It's obvious that the Lord's going to have to get out of the ship if he's going to come ashore. Well, it's telling us there in verse 2 that there was a man who was watching his every move. When he was come out of the ship, there's someone who was witnessing everything that took place on the lake. And he's watching him. And the Lord knew about him. You know, we often say that Legion was unclean. But that's really quite an understatement. It takes Mark 3 verses of Scripture to describe Legion's uncleanness. I mean, we really don't do this miracle justice by saying, well, he was, you know, he had an unclean mind, or he had, you know, he was deranged. It takes Mark 3 whole verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, to describe how sick this man was. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. As we pointed out last night, he represents all mankind who is dead in trespasses and sins. He's living in the caves, in the catacombs, in the tombs. And no man could bind him. No, not with chains. The Gentiles who could not be bound by law, who didn't have a law like the Jews did to bind their behaviors. He had been often bound with fetters and chains. He had become a real problem. He was prone to violent outbursts. And so the people tried to restrain him, to detain him, to exile him. But every time they did that, verse 4 says, "He plucked them asunder, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him." You know, that word there, tame, used in verse 4, only appears in one other place in the New Testament. And you probably know where that is. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, which no man can tame. That's the other occurrence of that word there in verse 4. The untamable tongue, which is raging in all of mankind like a storm. This man was unable to be tamed. And always, verse 5, was he in that condition. It wasn't just some of the time. He was always like that. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. you just keep your hand here and come over to Luke chapter 8, Luke actually gives us one more detail about his condition. And I think this will solidify in your minds who Legion represents. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and he went forth to the land. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and did not wear any clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in a state of nakedness, no covering for his sin. He wore no clothes. He was untamable and represented all mankind in a condition of alienation from their God by their wicked works and by their ignorance. But Legion knew he had a problem. Legion knew he had to do something about this particular problem. If we come back to Mark chapter 5, he was trying to go to great means to fix his problem. They say that people that have this sort of condition of schizophrenia will do things like this to try and fix their condition, but it only makes the situation worse. It tells us back in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5 that he was cutting himself with stones. See, he knew there was a problem with his body. He couldn't figure out what it was, so he's just cutting himself all the time because he didn't realize, and the Lord's going to make him realize, the problem was inside of you, Legion. It's your unclean thinking. The carnal mind, which we all possess from our father's Adam, has to be dealt with, has to be put away. Cutting it with stones isn't going to work. It has to be something greater, which we'll see in a moment. Now, cutting himself with stones, that reminds us, doesn't it, of the prophets of Baal. It was a heathen practice to cut oneself with stones in violent acts of worship. Here was Legion, a man who represents all mankind. And brothers and sisters, he really represents, doesn't he, you and I, before we came into the truth. We were dominated by the carnal mind. We were feeding on what the flesh loves until we were shown something better. We were shown a man who could help us deal with our condition, with our unclean minds, and would show us that we need to drown it in the sea of baptism, that we might stand upon that shore a new man. That's what the Lord's going to do here with Legion in a very powerful way. Well, Legion was impressed with what he saw in the lake. In verse 6, it says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him." He knew that there was in this man something that could help him, something that could be alleviating to his mind. He cries with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Well, why did Legion say that? Why did he say, "What have I to do with thee"? Remember the last time we met that expression? First of all, "What have I to do with thee?" That was what the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue said back in chapter 1. "What have I to do with thee?" You see what the Lord's doing? He's taking the disciples back to the first miracle, saying, "Okay, you don't have faith. We'll start all over again." They get out of the boat, and here's the same problem. The same man who says, "What have I to do with thee? What do we have in common," as Rotherham says. He saw a great gulf fixed between himself and that man. Now, why did Legion say, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not"? Well, verse 8 says that when Christ got out of the boat, he said to him, and the Greek is, he had said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So as soon as the Lord stepped out of the boat, he began to say, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And Legion says, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." The Lord did not use those words in verse 8 to heal Legion. The healing, of course, doesn't take place for a few verses. He said that to Legion because he wanted Legion to focus upon what his problem was. His problem was his unclean mind. He's here cutting himself with stones, trying to fix it. That wasn't doing any good. The problem, Legion, is you've got to replace your unclean thinking. And that's something we all have to do when we come to the truth. We've got to realize, brothers and sisters, that our unclean mind, which we all have by nature, has got to be replaced. It's got to be replaced by a clean mind, one that is sound and one that is whole. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. I want you to focus, Legion, on what your problem is. He represents all mankind under that condition. You know that when Matthew records this miracle, he says there were two demoniacs. But Mark says, no, there was only one. The other one probably represented the Jews. But Mark only focuses on one. And he uses terms that relate to the Gentiles and to all mankind under the burden of the carnal mind. And it was frequent for these types of people to use these sort of oaths of abjuration, like the man in chapter 1 did. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And I'll show you something really interesting. You know, that word there, adjure, only appears in two other places in the New Testament. One of them is in Acts chapter 19. I'd like you to come over to Acts chapter 19, where we read of a miracle that is really the inverse of Legion. Acts chapter 19. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over to them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you, same word, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew, chief priest, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, did you notice, brothers and sisters, that that miracle there is the very opposite of Legion? Here you've got clean Jews. A man who's got the name of the covenant, Sceva. Sceva is the word for the covenant. Be'er Sceva, the well of the oath. He's a refined Jew, supposed to be, who's got seven sons. He starts off with a sound mind. But you'll see what happens at the end. The evil spirit leaps upon them, overcomes them, so that they flee out of the house naked and wounded. That was exactly how Legion started off. He started off naked and wounded. Then the evil spirit leaves him, goes into the swine, drowns in the sea, and he's clothed and in his right mind. It's the exact opposite of Legion. And it's all connected by that word in verse 13, adjure. The only other place it's found is in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul adjures the believers to have this epistle read. That's the only other case it appears. Here, in Acts 19, and in Mark chapter 5, it is the very reverse of what happened, because these Jews had not learned the principle of Mark chapter 5, that we've got to deal with our carnal minds. We've got to drown it in the sea, put it into non-entity, that we might be cleansed. Let's come back to Mark chapter 5. The Lord tries to win this man's trust. He starts a dialogue with him. He starts a conversation with him to try to get him to focus upon what his problem really is. And it was further amplified here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 9, where he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion. There were Roman legions that patrolled the area. And so the clamping of the Roman soldiers as they walked on the cobblestone paths of Gadara would have sounded like the pounding of his head. And so he picked up the name Legion. He says, for we are many. You see, he was two people. He was double-minded. He wasn't whole and in his right mind. He was double-minded. He was many people. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, even we who have been cleansed can be one person in the ecclesia and another person in the world. We struggle, don't we, to find that consistency of character that the Lord requires us to have. And this was Legion. This was all mankind. He would be one thing to one person and another thing to another person. He was double-minded. He was many people, many personalities. And the Lord, by asking him his name, the Lord knew his name. The Lord didn't need to know his name. He wanted to get Legion to focus upon his problem. You are double-minded. You need to take your carnal mind and drown it in the sea, which the Lord is going to powerfully demonstrate in a moment. But he makes this unreasonable request in verse 10. Wanting help, but perhaps fearing the worst. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. That is, the unclean spirits. Now, in those days, people believed, the Greeks believed, that the wilderness, the desert areas, were inhabited with unclean spirits. And at a certain point in time, they believed that those unclean spirits which lived in the wilderness would come back and would re-inhabit the person. So it's an irrational request made by Legion. Don't send them out in the wilderness where they might come back. Don't send them too far away. You know, brothers and sisters, when we look at what Legion's problem was, we see it in the carnal mind, which we all possess. That's exactly what we've got to do with it. We've got to get rid of this carnal mind that is here by nature, replace it with the Lord's own clean mind, and get the carnal mind as far away as possible. Take it into non-entity. Put it far away. Don't take the television set and put it in the closet. Throw it in the trash. Get it away. Otherwise, what's going to happen is you're going to be tormented. You're going to be two people. Peace in your life only comes when you stand for principles, when you live what is right. That's when peace comes. When you're one thing to one person and another thing to another person, you're going to be tormented. Peace only comes by making a stand and by replacing this evil mind that we all have with the Lord's mind. That's where true peace comes. Until we do that in our lives, as long as we hang on to what the flesh wants, we're going to be miserable. And the Lord says, Legion, I want to show you what you need to do with your carnal mind. Look at those swine up there on the hill. You know, swine, brothers and sisters, in the scriptures have a very obvious connotation. We know that swine were unclean under the law. They didn't chew the cud. They represent those types of people that don't meditate upon the things of the truth. In Isaiah chapter 66, swine are used of apostate Israel. In Matthew chapter 7, swine are used of people that reject the truth. Don't cast your pearls before swine. In 2 Peter chapter 2, swine are used for people that leave the truth. The dog has returned to its own vomit. And the swine, after being washed, has wallowed in the mud. It's used in Proverbs of women who don't have discretion. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, says Proverbs chapter 11, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. It's an absolute waste. That's what swine represent. It represents everything that is unclean and that is negative. Think about the parable of the lost son. He wasted his substance on riotous living and he was feeding amongst swine. And you know, brothers and sisters, the father didn't go down amongst the swine and yank him out. The father took the son back and re-embraced him when he left the swine. When he decided to leave that way of life behind, then the father received him back. The father didn't go down amongst the swine and pull him out. You have to want to change. You have to want to come back in order to be received. So see that herd of swine up there, Legion? That's you. That's your mind. That's your condition. It says in verse 11, there were swine feeding. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen swine feed. I have a grandfather that sold pigs for a living, so I know all about it. It's not a pretty sight. They churn up the ground. They throw mud everywhere. They are dirty to the nines. And yet, you know, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we are when we please the flesh. In God's eyes, we are absolutely grotesque. When we please the flesh and we give this mind what it wants, in God's eyes, we're just like swine feeding. You know, when you look at a swine feed, you know what it looks like? I'm serious here. It looks like a lake being churned up. So in the first miracle, in the miracle on the sea, we had a lake being churned up, a lake that was choppy. In the second miracle here, we have swine feeding. We have swine tearing up the ground, throwing mud everywhere, representing all mankind in their native depravity. And the devils besought him, verse 12, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And Jesus is going to show Legion what you've got to do with your unclean mind. Verse 13, "And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." The Lord didn't send those swine away out into the country where they might come back one day. He doesn't tell us to take the world and just put it to the side. You put it into non-entity. You get rid of it. You get those things out of your life which are causing your thinking to be impure, so that you're like swine churning up mud. You take it and you drown it in the sea, which we all did in our baptism. We knew that we had to make a change in our lives. We knew that this unclean thinking had to go, and we went down the sides of a grave into the water and we drowned it, that the rest of our lives might be an epitome of that one act of baptism. And the swine, it says, were choked in the sea. So you can imagine 2,000 fat hogs hitting that water. It would have been just like what happened on the lake the previous night, until finally they would all sink to the bottom into complete non-entity, and there would be a great calm. The great calm, brothers and sisters, comes in our lives when we get rid of those things that are displeasing to God. When we endeavor to remove from our minds those characteristics that are odious and distasteful to Him. When we do that, it may be a difficult decision at first, but you'll have peace of mind. When we don't get rid of those things in our lives, that's when we're going to be tormented. So I'd like for you all now to take out a piece of paper. It doesn't have to be big. Take out a piece of paper. We're just going to write two things on that piece of paper. The principle is, we've got to get rid of the swine from our lives. Those things that are manifestations of the carnal mind, which we have by nature. We can't change that, of course, until the day our Lord comes. But we can do something about the way we try and think, about getting the swine out of our lives. So I want you to write down one thing in your life that you know isn't right and you need to get rid of. One thing that would qualify in your life as swine. It might be money. It might be technology. It might be some particular object that's demanding a lot of your time and you know it shouldn't. Just write that on one piece of paper and we'll give you about 30 seconds to do that. Don't lose your piece of paper because we're going to put something else on there in a moment. One thing that you'd like to get rid of. I suppose the burning question that now comes is, why 2,000? As a matter of fact, it's not 2,000, is it? Mark chapter 5 and verse 13 says, about 2,000. About 2,000. So if Legion represents the Gentiles, brothers and sisters, about how long have Gentiles been drowning their swine in the sea? Well, it's been about 2,000 years. I think we can prove that beyond all dispute. Does anybody know where that phrase, about 2,000, appears elsewhere in Scripture? Just keep your hand here and come back to Joshua chapter 3. You'll recall that the ark went ahead of the nation as they were to go over the dry stream of Jordan. The ark representing the Lord Jesus Christ, which when they transported it was covered by the veil, representing His flesh. The Lord went in front of us as our forerunner to show us the way. And we follow behind in faith. You know, 2,000 cubits is a long way. We follow in faith. We can't quite see that ark, but we know it's there. Well, there was a parable that was being conveyed here in Joshua chapter 3. We know that going over the River Jordan into the Promised Land represents the change to immortality. They had a baptism of water at the Red Sea. They have a baptism of the Spirit when they went over Jordan. So going over into the land, crossing Jordan, representing the flesh, is a symbol of going into immortality. Now, in Joshua 3 and verse 4, the ark was to go ahead. And verse 4 says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits." Notice that, about, not exactly 2,000, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. It was about 2,000 cubits that the ark went ahead of the people. The Lord went in front of us. He was our captain. He was our forerunner. He passed over into his inheritance. And now we, about 2,000 years or cubits behind, are falling in line. We don't know exactly how long it is, but we do know that when we cross into our inheritance by grace, it will be about 2,000 years after the Lord passed into his. So there was about 2,000 swine up on that hill that were all taken and were drowned in the sea. And the Lord was saying, "Legion, you represent all men. You represent the Gentiles who are dominated by the carnal mind, who have in their nature this disease that's going to bring them into insanity. What you've got to do, Legion, is what all the Gentiles will do, to take that and to drown it in the sea. As Micah chapter 7 says, thou wilt drown all our sins in the depths of the sea." And when you get rid of the swine in your life, brothers and sisters, this is the result. Come back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. "And they come to Jesus and see him." And notice the past tense that's used here. "That was possessed with the devil, that had the legion. He was sitting," which is the posture of a servant, "clothed with a garment of righteousness, and in his right mind." And that word there, right mind, is the word that's translated often in the New Testament as sound or wholesome or hygienic. A hygienic, wholesome mind. It's a mind that is at rest. It's a mind that is at peace. But that peace, brothers and sisters, will only come in our lives when we choose to get rid of those things that cause us to be insane, that cause us to sin against our God. Until we get rid of them, we're going to be tormented. There's nothing worse than bearing a guilty conscience, is there? You're pacing around the room like, "Why did I do that? Why don't I get rid of that? Why can't I change?" You're going to be tormented until you finally do it. But when you finally do it, there will be a great calm that comes in your life. And the phrase in there, verse 15, "the right mind," really corresponds, doesn't it, to the word "great calm" in chapter 4, verse 39. There was a great calm upon the sea once the storm had been healed. And there was a great calm in Legion's mind once those unclean spirits were taken away. Come back to Psalm 65. Here we have a parallel between the raging of the sea and the raging of man's mind. Psalm 65 is a kingdom psalm. "O thou that hearest flesh, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And Psalm 65 and verse 5 says, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves." That's the miracle that took place on the sea. And the tumult of the peoples. which stilleth the noise of the seas, the Lord calms the sea, and the tumult, the stormy seas that exist in the people's minds. One was the earnest of the other. The Lord can do both. He can calm the stormy seas in our lives. But that requires, brothers and sisters, responsibility on our part to get rid of those things that are causing the turbulence, that are causing the craziness, that are causing us to sin against our God. Let's come back to Mark chapter 5. Because, of course, there were some people that were economically hurt by those swine being lost. And it's interesting that they now take the place of the swine here in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. You know, that's what Legion wanted to have happen to the swine. The word pray in verse 17 is the same word besought in verse 12. The devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine. So these people now take the place of the swine. They didn't care about the miracle that was done. They didn't care about changing their lives. They were just upset that their business had been hurt. That their pigs, which were bringing them money, 2,000 of them about, were now gone. And of course, the Lord complied with their request. When the truth is preached, brothers and sisters, and men have made it abundantly clear that they don't want any part of it, the best thing that we can then do is leave them in their ignorance, lest we cast our pearls before swine. But Legion didn't want the Lord to leave. In verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know, isn't that our desire, brothers and sisters? We want the Lord so badly to be here, don't we? We're so grateful for what he's done in calming our lives and bringing us a peace that passes all understanding. We want him to be here with us, don't we? And one day he will. But in the meantime, he's got a job for us. He has a job for Legion. Verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. It would have been difficult for the Lord to say, Legion, not now. But in the meantime, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Notice, first of all, brothers and sisters, it's great things, plural. Not just the miracle. As we've said, the miracle was only a means of enhancing his message. What great things the Lord has done. It wasn't just that man was healed. Now he knew the truth. Now his mind had been calmed. That was far greater than the actual miracle itself. Because that's the miracle, or that's the thing that can cure all our problems. But he says, I want you to go home to your friends and I want you to tell them. So I'd like you to get that piece of paper back out and we'll write something else on it. I want you to write down the name of one person you know that you haven't introduced the truth to. And I think we all have people that we work with, people that live in our neighborhood, associates that we've probably wanted to bring the truth up to, but we never have. People that, you know, we think, well, that person might be really good for the truth, and they may or may not be. But I want you to write down the name of one person that you know that when you go home from this weekend, you're going to introduce and talk to them about the truth. One name. And please don't tell me I don't have any friends, because how many friends did Legion have? Probably not many. Or if he did, you know, it meant he had the disease very late in life. One friend, one person that you're going to introduce to the truth. So we've got a negative principle of getting rid of the swine. We've got a positive principle of introducing one to the truth. I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to slip it in Matthew chapter 8. Now Matthew chapter 8 is the daily reading in about a week and a half's time. And it's the account in Matthew's record of this incident. So that will give us a little measuring stick. When we do our readings on that day, this little piece of paper will fall out with these two things on there. And we can try and measure how we've done in those two areas. Getting rid of the swine and speaking to others about the truth. Did Legion follow the Lord's command? We come back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 20. We read, "And he departed and began to publish in the 10 cities, the capitalists, 10 standing for all, how great things Jesus had done for him." And you know, when the Lord came back there later on in his ministry, in Mark chapter 8, there were 4,000 Gentiles there waiting to see him. Did Legion follow what the Lord asked? When he got back, there were a lot of people there waiting to see him. Go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And who did we say Legion represents? Well, the very last phrase of our section for this morning says, "And all men did marvel."